invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Got a whole bunch of it printed for you. I'm not going to read all of that. I think I've told you before, we preach through books. If you're here for the first time or as a guest and you wonder, how did he come up with that the day I visited? We just take books and we preach through them. It keeps the pastors off of our hobby horses. And it takes us places where we think, well, we needed to think about that too. Now, I will say this. When Pastor Dave and I began praying about what we would do during this winter season, this pandemic winter, we did choose 2 Corinthians for ourselves. Well, no, because you know, it starts out, you may remember that first chapter, comfort, comfort. 10 times in that first section we read the word comfort or some form of the other word comfort. It's very interesting as we come up this week and next, just a preview. This week we're going to be looking at a subject and kind of laying a groundwork, and then next week we'll take up some practical implications and effects of that subject. The Apostle Paul had written a tough letter, a hard letter to the church in Corinth. And it caused pain. And you may remember last week we dealt with that issue, the pain that, as he had hoped, led to a grief that was attended by the Holy Spirit that led to life, to salvation and life. And you would think after celebrating their repentance, the apostle might give them a bit of a break in what we now know as chapter 8. And he does. He continues on the theme of encouragement. In this case, listen to the encouragement that he brings. I'm going to pray and then we're going to read the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love to give that great gift of Christ, of turning hearts back to him, that there might be life. And we thank you now for the opportunity to see how that life manifests itself in real time, in real places like this. And we ask you now for your Spirit. Would you teach us again, Holy Spirit? Would you show us Jesus? And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses, though you have much more printed for you. We're going to take all of that up and some others next week. This is the Word of God. He breathed it. For that reason, we know that it hasn't got any errors in it. You can trust it. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged to Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. It's God's word. He blesses it to his people. It's very simple this morning. We're going to look at a case study, the case study that the Apostle Paul adduces as he writes to the Corinthians, a case study, and then we're going to look at the underlying source, a case study in grace, and then the source of that grace, okay? And just to say, as you look forward to next week, we'll be looking at some practical steps and applications and effects of that. So, Paul had been in Macedonia. For you Bible readers, we don't have any letters that are called the letters to the Macedonians, do we? But we have the letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians, and the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonian letters. So those are the churches in Macedonia. That's what we'd call on our maps kind of northern Greece. But it's Macedonia in the Bible. And Paul had, after sending by the way of Titus this painful, grief-causing letter, he had gone up to Macedonia. And the Macedonians had been in some affliction. We don't know exactly all of what that is, but Paul lets us know that they were in extreme poverty. Probably that's the result of the Christians being ostracized socioeconomically there. Some think that maybe Macedonia was just undergoing some social, socioeconomic problems, but it's probably persecution. It's probably the cost of being a follower of Christ in a place where they were not the majority report. Stay tuned for the life that you and I are living and will live, and our children and our grandchildren in the years to come. But so Paul, he gets up there, and the Macedonians have done the strangest thing. Look with me at verse 2. This is not if you were writing an essay or grading an essay, you'd say, no, this does not make sense. You got to go back and write that sentence again. Read the sentence. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. How does that work? That their poverty overflowed, mixed in with abundance of joy, overflowed. The Philippians had undoubtedly understood what Paul wrote to them, had written or would write, depending on when the letter was written, when he wrote in Philippians chapter 1. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. The Philippians had undoubtedly gotten a grip on the fact that they were in His grip, that this union with Christ had given them not only a union with Him in His suffering, but in His resurrection, and so they were free. You remember the first chemistry experiment you probably ever saw done? It was the first one I ever saw. The teacher comes in, and I think in our classroom we had one of those plastic volcanoes, but you don't have to have that. You can just have a beaker, and there's mystery of mysteries. There's this white powder in the bottom of it. And then the teacher brings out a flask and pours it, in my case, into the volcano, and eruption. It's baking soda and vinegar. There it comes. I suppose that led me into being a chemistry major. I'm not sure. Well, that's kind of what Paul describes here, that you put these two things together, and it overflows. It's not what we expect, is it? Just so we not feel strange, Paul says it's not what he expected either. That said, this is not what we thought would happen. Verse 3, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In this chapter, there are six times the word that gets translated grace appear in there. I'm looking at your Bibles. It really helps. Yeah. Don't count these, though. You won't find all six. you'll find five, but there's one hidden. There's a hidden grace in here. Maybe I've given it away already. Look at verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. That those crazy Macedonians saw the opportunity to give as a gift. They're begging Paul, would you please give us, it's a grace. Remember, the repentance was a grace. It was a gift. And now he says, they said, you want to add another gift? You want to give us one more really good gift? Let us out of our poverty. Have you ever had somebody you really wanted to give something to and you really hoped they would let you give them a gift? You probably can remember that. It might have been a romantic interest, and you just thought, I hope she'll let me give her this. And if it's an engagement ring, you really hoped it. But there are other times when that, you know, it would seal, in not necessarily in a romantic relationship, but just it would seal the deal in a sense that you really had, this is a friend that is willing. He won't feel manipulated. You know, he won't feel like I'm just trying to get something from him or get something from her. They'll just receive the gift. And you've hoped they'll receive this. The Macedonians were that way. Really, it'd be great if it would really be a real sign of our connection and our affection for each other. And, you know, in those situations, you're really hoping. Have you ever done that? You've given a gift that you thought, this will show that there's real trust between us, that there's a real relationship. And you're kind of hoping you don't get a payback. You know, have you ever had one of those where then they feel like they're kind of, well, back at you. And you kind of go, oh, well, I guess it's going to, you're kind of wondering, oh, it's going to be one of those that they don't want to owe me. So you get one back. The Macedonians were not going to get anything back from the church in Jerusalem. They didn't have anything either. Would you please let us give? Where in the world do you get this? Where would you get this? Where would you get this notion that to give would be a gift? To give would be a favor. Where in the world? Well, not much anywhere in the world. Look at verse 5. Here's where they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Last week I quoted a pastor, Rick Downs, who through a recording and a discipleship material had helped me really understand what this was 30 years ago or so, helped me understand the gift that repentance is. It really kind of opened my eyes and my heart to saying, oh, that's a really good thing to get that gift. Well, he goes on in that same teaching. He says, you know, after when you start seeing kind of the joy it is to be released, to turning back to Christ, away from that, back to Christ is, and you start feeling that joy, the next question he says that we ask ourselves, and maybe we ask somebody else, what do I do now? So now that I've done that, what do I do? And Pastor Down says, don't answer that question for people. He says, what I tell them is, well, do whatever you want to do. If you've really repented, it'd probably be something pretty good. And by the way, that wasn't original with him. St. Augustine, perhaps the greatest theologian the church has known, says in his Confessions, he says, it's like this, love God and do as you please. So the Macedonians understood that. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then what they pleased was this bizarre zeal, begging zeal, that they could give what little they had away. First, to the Lord. Well, there's your case study. You can continue to be baffled by it if you wish. But now we're looking at the source. So verse 6, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this work of grace. There were two things that had started in Corinth. One is apparently sometime back before the painful letter, you know, a while back, they had begun this idea of helping the church in Jerusalem. They had begun to follow some of the instructions that Paul will go over some next week. They'd begun to do that. But in the meantime, as some sin and some non-repentance, some stuff had kind of gotten stirred up and some agitation with the apostle and some doubts about the ministry and perhaps some waffling on the gospel itself, that project had been kind of set aside. In the meantime, now, they've gotten this gift of repentance. Titus has come, and what Paul says to Titus is, listen, they've returned back to Christ. They've opened their hearts back up to the gospel. This is something that's begun. He says, now, let's complete it. Complete this act of grace. The Corinthian church was famously gifted. If you want to, the probably 1 Corinthians, if you want to go to the kind of the classical text for the gifts of the Spirit, there are other places as well. But gifts of the Spirit were the big deal in Corinth. I mean, they spoke in tongues, they prophesied, they argued over who had the best gifts of this or that. There was a hierarchy of gifts, and you know, Paul has to go into that. Listen, there's all kind of gifts. So they were famously gifted. And so Paul is saying, hey, Titus, ask, there's this other gift. they can add this to the other ones. In my years in ministry, I have encountered numerous who've come to me and said, and worked with a number, I have the gift of leadership. Put me in charge of stuff. It's become one of the ways of describing a pastoral staff is they, instead of having an old pastor, senior pastor, stepping on the old pastor, you've got the lead pastor. So, and I've known a lot of people that said, I got that gift. Give me some authority. Give me some power to go along with my gift. I've known a number of people. By the way, I probably was in there that can be, you know, I'm on somebody else's list as that guy. I assure you. I've known people who had who knew they understood things. They had the gift of knowledge. It's like, I remember there was a young man fresh out of college showed up at my former church, and we'd love to have somebody maybe working with some of the young people, and I said, well, let's talk about it. And he said, well, he came into my office, and he had a portfolio. He had like 20 portfolios of all the things he was expert in. Eschatology, soteriology. I mean, he had all the ologies, and he was ready to go for it. I can think of one time a man came to me, I don't know, I guess it's 15 years ago before I was here, and what he had gotten was, I don't know if he knew this is what it was, but what he had gotten was what the Corinthians had just gotten. He had gotten a gift of repentance. He had gotten a gift of going back to Jesus and being satisfied with Christ. But what he came to me and said, he said, I'm concerned that I've got too much money. He said, And this guy, I'm telling you, this guy had those other two gifts I just got through talking about. I mean, he had done an RUF internship. He had taught. He had teaching. Yeah, but he had, the Lord had led him into another area where there was some significant remuneration. And he came to me and said, I think I've kind of started thinking about money too much. And I'm not sure what to do about that. He said, I don't know. I like what I'm doing. I enjoy what I'm doing, but I don't want to get attached to this. I wasn't wise enough then. I think what I needed to tell him then, well, there's a gift that God gives to people like you. He gives the gift of generosity. So he didn't need to repent of having been the gift of having a skill and opportunities and providences. There were providences. He didn't make himself this way. He knew that. He didn't give himself those gifts or those circumstances or that economy or whatever it was that all worked together. God had given it to him, and what he needed was what Paul said the Corinthians could get, is the gift of generosity. What's the source? Where does it come from? This is that famous, you know, it's a famous Christmas verse. It's interesting. There are a couple of Christmas verses in these two chapters, but we hardly ever attach the Christmas verses to the context. After that, Paul says to the Corinthians, if you want to know how this worked with the Macedonians, here's what happened as they gave themselves first to the Lord. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. How was Jesus rich? How rich was he? Well, there was nothing that came into being that has come into being except by him. So he made it all. Everything that has ever been, seen and unseen, he made it. Whatever you have, he made it. And not only that, we're told in the Hebrew letter that everything that there is, he upholds it. And when you get that Hebrews 1:3, by the word of his power, don't get a picture of Jesus like Atlas just holding it up. It's more like the Heisman Trophy statue. He's carrying it along. That he upholds it means wherever it goes, he's the one taking it there. So he made everything that you have. And he didn't just take it and hand it off to you. He's carrying it along. Everything that we are and we have, he's carrying us along in it. That's how rich he is. Everything's his. Everything that happens, he does. He's sovereign over that. But more than that, before he made anything or had this stuff that we are to carry along, he had the absolute perfect love and fellowship of the Father and the Spirit. That he had, listen, if you have a good father, you want to be with him and you miss him when you can't see him. If you had a bad father, and there's a bunch of bad fathers, then you long to have wondered, what Pastor Larry talking about? Would there be such a thing? Well, there is such a thing. And Jesus had him. I mean, no flaws. And he always had the approval of the Father. I mean, he always, the Father, they just loved looking at each other. And then the Holy Spirit was there to point to Jesus and say, look at him. So that's how rich he was. He lacked nothing relationally, as we say it that way, There was never a time when he wasn't just basking in more than we can imagine. That's how rich he was. How poor did he get? There's no analogy to it. Somebody has said for Jesus to become one of us would be like one of us becoming a slug on the sidewalk. I don't think that it gets all the way there because the slugs aren't sinners. Jesus came and took a nature on like ours and lived in circumstances, bad circumstances that we had brought upon ourselves. He who made everything, remember it was all his, he's carrying it along, came and let himself be stripped to where he had literally nothing. And then he got nailed onto his own wood. Oh, he did have something on him. He had our garbage. He had my sin on him. Don't even want to think about it. He had yours. He had all of that on him. That's how poor he became. So that you, out of his poverty, we, out of his poverty, might become rich. So that everything that he had, it's all his. And everything he has, it becomes our inheritance. Got an inheritance? Yeah. You're in him. And not only that, the smile that his eternal father has for him, the eternal father now has for you, your enemy. He doesn't, J.I. Packer says there's no distinctions in the love of the family of the Godhead, that he loves you if you're in Christ with the same quality and quantity of love that he loves the Lord Jesus. That's how rich. That's how rich. As we read, as Paul taught the Corinthians, and we read just a week or three ago, poor he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. That's how rich you are. Luther, I'll quote Luther. He calls it this wonderful exchange. What Jesus said when he said in his prayer in John 17, he said, you know, the glory that you gave me, I gave to them. And so here's Luther. Wonderful exchange. Our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ, not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And he has taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them in the same manner that he grieved and suffered in our sins and was confounded. In the same manner, we rejoice and glory in his righteousness. You got a superpower? You like to have a superpower? You got a superpower. Here's your superpower is that he gives you the gift of loving the way he loved. That he makes you so that whatever riches you have, whatever gifts, whatever they are, he gives you the power not just to be like the Macedonians or as he would see the Corinthians be, but as Jesus the Son was. I've read this quote to you before, but James Denny talks about this. The power of the crucified, risen Christ changes what we are like. I quote him, "It is the power of Christ's passion descending into the heart which really begets a new creature to whom moral responsibility is an original thing, a kind of genius in virtue of which he does what nobody in the world ever did before and feels both free and bound to do so. The originality of this life is a miracle that never grows old. Let's pray. Father, we would fall on our faces to be made like that. We'll give up anything to be made like Jesus. Would you do that? Would you make us like that? Would you do us the grace? Do us the favor of making us like Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.